Good morning and welcome to our site as we continue our meditations in the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the book of Acts in the New Testament. Please turn to that and chapter 10 as we read today one of the most important and significant points in the history of mission. Our title for today, The Heart of the Matter, The Heart of the Matter. And we're going to continue our series, The Acts of the Holy Spirit, Never a Dull Moment. And we certainly see that once again this morning as we turn now to our passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 10. Let's bow together in prayer for just a moment and ask God to help us and to speak to us. Father God, these are sacred moments. We open your word that is God-breathed and useful. And we pray, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Without you, we cannot comprehend spiritual things and the things that are unseen and eternal. But we thank you that the Holy Spirit is able now once again to open the eyes of our heart to the reality of the truth as it is in Jesus and the wonders of the gospel. And so grant your blessing as we read your word and expound the scriptures today. Feed us, we pray, strengthen our faith, and help us to keep on growing in the grace and experiential knowledge of Jesus, in whose name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God, who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill, and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs, and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into his house. The next day Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up and said, "Stand up, I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and he found a large gathering of people, and said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was called for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" And Cornelius answered, "Four days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, and one in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor, and sent to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Then Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right." Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. The heart of the matter. How's your heart? The heart of the issue is always the issue of the heart, isn't it? And this passage of Scripture really speaks to the heart. And I'd like to extract from it this morning three very important lessons. When we take a careful look at its two main characters, Cornelius and Simon Peter, we see first of all the limitations of a sincere heart. And then we see the dangers of a prejudiced heart. And thirdly, the rewards of a yielded heart. So fasten your seatbelts and let's get into it. I'll bet there's not a person listening to my voice who at some time or another has not written a letter to someone ending off with the familiar words, "Sincerely yours." Sincerity is an outstanding quality in anyone's language. In the English language, it means genuine, unfeigned, real, authentic, honest, without guile, without hypocrisy, unmixed, without deceit, heartfelt, serious, in good faith. Taken from the original Latin word, which means without wax, sincere came from the trade of both the potter and the sculptor, who might fill in the defects and cracks in their works with wax, so that nobody would notice the faults. Kind of like a polyfiller, something that was without hidden fault, something that was genuine through and through, was said to be sincere. What a tremendous compliment, then, to be known as a sincere person. Oh, I hope I'm a sincere person. I hope you're a sincere person. I'm sure you are. Cornelius was as sincere as they come. He was a Gentile man living in the town of Caesarea, on the coast of Palestine, northeast of Jerusalem. Caesarea, as the name would suggest, was a town set up to administer the interests of the Caesar of Rome. You remember, I'm sure, though you weren't there, that Palestine, or Israel as we know it today, was occupied territory under Roman domination, and Caesarea was an oasis for Roman citizens. Like me, some of you, I'm sure, have had the privilege of going there, and you'll know that you can still see the remains of their Roman gods and stand in the ruins of their ancient amphitheater, which I think is still sometimes used today for plays and performances. Caesarea was a little bit of Rome in Palestine, and Cornelius was a military man in charge of a unit of 100 soldiers, who were the pride of the empire, part of the crack Italian regiment. But in Cornelius, we have a man who has resisted the lifestyle and the mindset of Caesarea. The scripture says that he and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. My, what a wonderful tribute! Can that be said of my life and of yours? Now put yourself in a position of military leadership in a foreign country which is underdeveloped and oppressed, in the army atmosphere that prevails anywhere in the world where soldiers are off duty and prone to unrestrained indulgence in wine, women, and song, and you'll know that it's a very difficult scene in which to be a saint. And yet Cornelius refused to live in self-indulgence and godlessness. nor did he take advantage of the underprivileged. A Roman soldier carrying a heavy pack could demand that you carry it for him for a distance of exactly 1 mile. Bad luck if you had other plans or were going in the opposite direction. Remember what Jesus said? Go the second mile voluntarily to demonstrate the Christian spirit. Cornelius then was an officer and a gentleman, in spite of all the pagan influences around him. He was a good and godly man. He was so sincere, and yet he becomes one of the finest examples in the Bible to show us that sincerity in life is actually not enough. Sincerity is actually not enough. Here was a sincere religious person who lived an exemplary life that would probably put the average Christian to shame. Yet he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Saviour. He had never been born again. He had never been baptized in the Holy Spirit or in water and entered into the full life of the kingdom of God, the reign of Christ, the Messiah and Lord. In spite of all his sincerity, he still needed a personal encounter with Jesus. We see in Cornelius the limitations of a sincere heart. Friend, if sincerity was sufficient, and if religion was all that was necessary to be saved, if morality was enough, there would be no need of Peter or Jesus in Cornelius's life. But Cornelius needed to get further than where he was in his relationship with God. Sincerity is a marvelous quality, but it cannot redeem us or restore our broken relationship with God. Only Christ can do that. But now look at the other side of this coin for a moment. Let's not play down the benefits of sincerity. As we see in the story of Cornelius, sincerity is a wonderful attribute. Sincerity can prepare your heart to receive God's revelation. That's a great lesson here from Cornelius's experience. Sincerity can prepare your heart to receive God's revelation. When God revealed himself to Cornelius, he was ready to listen and obey and receive the grace that was offered to him. His sincerity put him in the place where he was able to respond to the word of God with a humble and trusting and open heart. Then his sincerity regarding the things of God made him a prayerful person toward God and a generous person toward the needy. His sincerity caused him to seek the Lord. And God says through Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 29:13, "If you seek me with all of your heart, I shall be found of you." In Psalm 102:17, "He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea." In other words, God will meet with every sincere heart that seeks him in humility, in contrition, in sincerity. Cornelius, despite his sincerity, was spiritually destitute. But because of his sincerity, he was spiritually receptive to all the fullness and the blessing of God. Listen, dear friend, whatever your need, I want you to know this morning that when a man or a woman, a fellow or a girl is desperate and calls upon God in sincerity, God will move heaven and earth to help. Sincerity can prepare your heart to receive God's revelation, the unveiling of the truth as it is in Jesus. What sincerity we find in Abraham, Moses, David, Mary and Joseph, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Simeon and Anna, these characters in the Bible, their sincerity also positioned them to receive an unveiling of the truth as it is in Jesus. So sincerity can prepare you to meet with God. And then we see from the story that sincerity can put you in touch with the messenger of God. When the angel of the Lord spoke to Cornelius, he said, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a remembrance before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter." His sincerity, you see, put him in touch with the messenger of God. Now maybe that's why you're listening right now. In your sincerity, you've come to the very place where someone is waiting to lead you into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray that will happen to people every Sunday as they listen into this site and other sites where the truth in Jesus is proclaimed. So sincerity is a wonderful thing, but it's not something we can rely upon to get us into the kingdom of God. In fact, sincerity can get us into trouble if it makes us trust in ourselves instead of trusting in God. Sincerity has limits. Sincerity, good as it is, cannot save you. To be saved, you must sincerely have a change of heart. You must repent of your sins and place your trust in Jesus Christ alone. He alone can save. And so now let's turn the spotlight from Cornelius, the centurion, to Simon Peter. And in the second place, we see the dangers of a prejudiced heart. Prejudice can blinker you, at worst even blind you, to the truth. Prejudice can bind you and restrict your usefulness. Christians who are bound in prejudice need to be freed. Prejudice is a very dangerous thing, is it not? It can bind you and blind you. Don't we know it only too well if we were a part of the apartheid years in South Africa? Remember, the church at this point was almost exclusively Jewish. But Jesus had given them a commission to take the gospel to the whole world and make disciples of all nations. Peter was a great character, but it had not dawned on him yet that Gentiles could also be saved, that God loved non-Jews just as much as he loved the Hebrew race that he had chosen to bring salvation and the Messiah to the whole world. And so in this chapter, the New Testament shows Peter shows us just what Peter is like, prejudiced, proud, depraved, just like I once was without the grace of Christ. Peter lived in a situation where prejudice was a very deep-seated problem. He was raised as a member of a minority group in the midst of the mighty Roman Empire, and what's more, he had a redneck temperament, a shortish fuse, you might say. If he's going to be a rock Christ can use in building his church, then God has to bring him to the point where his prejudices are dealt with. Remember Jonah, who had a prejudice against the Ninevites and ran in the other direction? He was ready to be a missionary, but not to Nineveh. Well, Peter was ready to be a missionary, but not to the Gentiles. And so here is Peter on the rooftop praying, and he sees heaven open. Chapter 10, verse 11. Now, if you ever see that in Scripture, you know something big is going to happen when heaven is open. Ezekiel had that experience. Stephen the martyr had that experience, you remember? John the apostle had that experience in the revelation that was given to him on the island of Patmos. God is getting ready to do something special. Something radical is about to take place here. Verse 10 is interesting and important. Peter became hungry. I love that verse. Ever pray and your mind wandered to something else like food? God said to Peter, I'm going to prepare a picnic lunch for you from heaven. Exactly the opposite of what Peter expected. God had so carefully explained to the Jews, Leviticus 11, what foods were good for you and what foods were bad for you. And Peter knew the difference between the clean and the unclean. In verses 11 and 12, down comes this non-kosher stuff in a triple vision, a sheet let down from heaven with all kinds of unclean things in it. And Peter's reaction is, no way, surely not. But three times it happens. How significant the number three in the Bible. Remember, Peter had denied Jesus three times. The Lord had asked his love three times. Peter, you're a good Jew. And a thing is established by two or three witnesses, but I have made clean, God says, through the cross, these Gentile people, and you must not call them unclean. Verses 15 and 16, God referring to the Gentiles. Prejudice is something we learn. We learn it from our parents, we learn it from our peers, and it has to be unlearned if God is going to be able to use us and reach all men for Christ. Friends, one day all nations, languages, and tribes will be before the throne of God. I never knew how much inbred prejudice was in my heart until I attended a mission conference in Durban in 1973 and heard black Christian leaders sharing their heart on how much the apartheid system had belittled them and insulted them and degraded them. And friend, I went through 10 days of repentance when God showed me the inbred prejudice that was in my heart. Oh, I thank God for setting me free from that awful, awful condition of a prejudiced heart. Peter had a prejudiced heart, a heart that was prejudiced against the Gentiles. And prejudice can rob you of a good relationship with God. It can rob you of a good relationship with others. Prejudice can blinker you and blind you to the heart of God and to the will of God. It can rob you of usefulness and fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. The only thing that breaks the chains of prejudice in the Christian's life is to be broken in surrender to Christ himself. He's not Lord if we do not do the things that he says. Prejudice brings us face to face with the Lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. If Jesus is our Lord, we will not have a great problem with prejudice. But to the extent that self is on the throne, to that extent we will have a problem with prejudice. But when Christ is truly Lord, the chains of every sin and habit will be broken, including the chains of a prejudiced heart. To be freed from the chains of prejudice, Peter had to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and receive the heart of God in place of his prejudiced heart. Friend, if you suffer from a prejudiced heart today, and you're in rebellion against the Lordship of Jesus in your life, you need to know prejudice is an evil thing. But if you will yield to Jesus Christ as King of your life, he will set you free, just as he set Simon Peter free. So we've looked at the limitations of a sincere heart in the case of Cornelius. We've looked at the dangers of a prejudiced heart in the case of Simon Peter. Now let's look, as we close, at the rewards of a yielded heart. The rewards of a yielded heart. Look again at Peter and Cornelius in our passage of Scripture in Acts 10, and you see that yieldedness to the Lord Jesus is the secret of growth. We often grow up as we give up. Have you noticed that about the Christian life? You grow up when you give up. Peter is having to learn how to yield something he'd been taught that was right since childhood. The gospel is only good news for the Jew. The kingdom of God is for the Jew. It took a triple vision to get Peter to understand that he must not call unclean what God, through the cross of Christ, has made clean. His heart was then yielded to God. And the results of Peter's yieldness to the Lordship of Christ are seen in six dynamic things here that took place in his life. Look at them in your text. Guidance, first of all. God is able to lead his servant. Verses 19 to 21. The wonderful story of God leading Peter because of his yielded heart. Nobody at this point knew the final outcome, but Peter was yielded to the Lord, and God was able to yield him, to lead him. If your heart is yielded and tender toward God, he will be able to lead you step by step. That's the way God leads. Never a quantum leap, which we could not handle. Now Peter is opening the door of the kingdom of God to the Gentiles, speaking to them, inviting them to stay, going with them to Caesarea to see what step is next. When we yielded to the Lord, he is able to guide us. Secondly, he is able to grow us. Every step along the way, Peter is growing in his understanding of God's truth. Verses 22 and 23, he invites this little delegation in. In the same way, if we have a yielded heart, each step we take with the Lord will open up a new step of growth, perhaps in relation to those around us, perhaps to strangers. If we allow our hearts to become hard and unresponsive and we become merely religious and adhere to traditions instead of a personal relationship where we keep in step with the Holy Spirit and are led by the Spirit of God, we will stagnate. But a yielded heart means God can guide us, God can grow us. And then, thirdly, God can produce fruit. Verse 27. God already has fruit prepared for Simon Peter. Jesus makes it abundantly clear in John 15:8 that we are to glorify him by bearing much fruit. In John 4, Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, there's a ready harvest. The fields are white unto harvest, he says to his disciples when he's been talking to the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well. Friend, when we have a yielded heart, God will lead us to people or bring people across our path that are ripe for the picking. Guidance, growth, fruit, these are the rewards of a yielded heart. Fourthly, perspective. Look at verses 24 and 25 of our text. When Peter arrives at Cornelius's house, Cornelius falls down on his feet to worship him. And Peter had a problem with pride. He wanted to be one of the greatest in the kingdom when Jesus was on earth. He wasn't ever going to forsake or deny his Lord when Jesus was on earth. But now see his reaction in verse 26. It's easy for a man of God to take himself too seriously. Sometimes God's people make God's servants celebrities. Dr. Billy Graham once said, all Christians from every country and language have one word in common, hallelujah. And he had them say it three times, and it turned the applause from himself where it belonged, to the Lord Jesus. Respect is right. Worship of people, no matter who they are, is wrong. That belongs to God alone. And so Peter does not accept the worship of Cornelius, because a yielded heart will give you a correct perspective. Verse 28. And then courage. Verses 27, 28, and 29. As we look at those verses again in our text, we see how a yielded heart can result in God giving us great courage. God will give the yielded heart courage to break with tradition and accepted form when necessary. It was illegal for Peter as a Jew to be there, but his allegiance to God was greater than religious tradition. He knew that the word would get around in a hurry and he would have to face the fire back in Jerusalem. Bad news travels fast. In 20 centuries, we still haven't got the good news to all the world. But let something really bad happen and the whole world knows about it in no time. When President Kennedy was assassinated, the world knew about it in 2 hours. These days, in the 21st century, with social media, when something bad happens, the whole world knows about it in seconds. Now, Peter's probably going to lose friends and respect and maybe his position of leadership because he's now mixing with a Gentile household. But because his heart was yielded to God, he was given great courage. If we're going to be used of God, we must be prepared to be misunderstood and misrepresented and criticized. It takes courage to do the will of God, to swim against the tide of the world and opinion and the stream of religious tradition sometimes. That courage only comes when your heart is fully yielded to God. When you do what God tells you to do, he gives you courage. His strength will be perfected in your weakness. And so Peter's yielded heart gives him courage to enter the household of this Gentile Roman centurion. And then the sixth reward of a yielded heart we see in Acts chapter 10 is sensitivity. Now you know that sensitivity has never been Peter's strong point. Peter's already working things out, but he gives Cornelius the opportunity to clarify his side of the story. Peter always spoke before thinking, but now with a yielded heart, he gives up his own impulse to leap to conclusions, and he patiently hears Cornelius out. Peter is growing up. He's more mature than he used to be. How important it is for us to listen, James says, be slow to speak and quick to listen. We must have the sensitivity to hear people out. We're not here to keep programs going, but to minister to people. You can run a program without a yielded heart, but you cannot effectively minister to people without a yielded heart. Is your heart truly yielded to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit this morning? If so, then he will impart to you a sensitivity in the Spirit that you never knew before. If he can do it for Simon Peter, he can certainly do it for you and for me. What wonderful rewards, the rewards of a yielded heart, hearing the voice of God, knowing the guidance of God, growth into the likeness of Jesus, fruitfulness, perspective, courage, and sensitivity. These are the rewards of a yielded heart. What wonderful lessons in our passage today. How's your heart then? As we look at the heart of the matter, it's a matter of the heart. So let's recap in closing. What will you take away from this time this morning? Number one, remember there are limitations to a sincere heart. Sincerity is a wonderful quality, but sincerity cannot save you. Only Christ can save you. Do you suffer from a prejudiced heart this morning? Social or racial or religious prejudice, perhaps? Then you need to allow the Holy Spirit to break you and melt you and dethrone self. You need to submit to the Lordship of Jesus so that he can break the chains of prejudice and give you a love for all people. And thirdly, I pray that we will all know from this morning onwards the rewards of a yielded heart. So let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for speaking to us once again. Thank you that when the Holy Spirit is at work, there's never a dull moment. Thank you for showing us once again that the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. And we thank you, dear Lord, that you're able to show us the limitations of a merely sincere heart. Thank you that you're able to deliver us from a prejudiced heart. And thank you that we can experience great rewards when we yield our heart fully to the Lord Jesus. Help us then to hear your voice. Help us to follow your guidance. Help us, dear Lord, we pray, to grow. Help us to keep on growing in the grace and likeness of Jesus. And grant that as we daily yield our hearts to you, Lord, that we may grow in fruitfulness for your glory. Grant to us, dear Lord, perspective, courage, and sensitivity as we follow Jesus. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
When we offer the blessing of as He forgives when we live as one.